the book of Luke chapter 1 here on Wednesday nights, and took a long time actually, because if you look at Luke chapter 1, you'll find that it has around 80 verses. Took a lot longer than what I thought. And we talked about the announcement of John the Baptist's birth, and we got here to Mary, and I just felt in my heart to revisit these verses. And so basically all we're going to do tonight is look at these verses, and I don't know if we're going to be able to cover all this, as you would know. But, well, I think actually, is the shipyard off work tomorrow? I got plenty. I'm just kidding. I don't often get you on Wednesday nights where you ain't got to work on Thursdays. I'm just kidding, of course. I'm mindful of those in the back. And so anyhow, we're going to kind of walk through this again, and we're going to look at the birth of Jesus announced. Can everybody see that pretty good? Does it need to be dimmed? Okay, everybody fine? All right, so if you have any questions tonight, anything you like, any input, you know, we'll do our best to answer questions. But we're going to just look at the verses and see where the angel came to Mary, what he said, what Gabriel said to Mary. We're going to figure out what she did afterwards, what she said back to the angel, her visit to Elizabeth. And if we get chance, we'll go over what's called the Magnificat, is what it's traditionally called. It's the Song of Mary. And there's a book, actually, a gentleman by the name of Alistair Begg wrote called Christmas Playlist. And he just walks through the Christmas songs in the book of Luke. And it's pretty interesting if you ever get a chance to read something like that, these different songs. Now, the first point here tonight, our first section, is called the Annunciation. All that word means in Latin is to bring news. So this is the news. This is what we're looking at here tonight. And again, Luke chapter 1, and this is going to cover verses 26 through 38. 26 through 38. Let's look at our first verse. We have it titled, The Angel's Descent. Let's look at these verses, and then we're just going to simply walk through them and talk about them. And again, if you have questions, any input, make sure you throw that hand up here tonight. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now here tonight, if you'll look there, and in the sixth month. Now interesting about that, we have to kind of frame this in. The sixth month of what? Sixth month of the year, is he talking about them? Month of June? No, he's not talking about that. You'll know as you read in Luke chapter 1, who was the mother of John the Baptist? What's her name? Elizabeth. This is the sixth month of her pregnancy, and we find that out not only there, but we find it out between verses 24 and also verse 36. We realize that this gauge, where we're diving into here, this is after the angel had spoken to Zacharias. And after Elizabeth is now pregnant, this is 6 months later. People often ask, how do you know that John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus? Well, number one, the Bible tells you so, but you're looking at the verses that bears that out. And I'll show you other verses as well if we ever needed to prove that point. So the 6 month of that, and who came down? Who is this person that we're looking at? The angel, and an angel with the name, Gabriel. How many angels in the Bible that we in the Bible we know that have actual names? Let's name them. We got Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. We got three. This is Gabriel. This is believed to be, many when you study this, that Gabriel is the angel of messages. He's always have lofty messages. They believe Michael is a warrior angel, and Lucifer, we know who he is. He's a fallen angel now. But we look here, the angel Gabriel, and the word Gabriel there, all it means is mighty one. We know that earlier he appeared unto Zacharias, and also we find him in the book of Daniel. There's actually in the Life Application Commentary, actually has a beautiful chart there that looks at Gabriel and all of his messages. Now, we'll find out, if you were to take time, if we had taught this as normally, in verse 19, when he's talking to Zacharias, he says something like this. It's pretty interesting what Gabriel says to Zacharias. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God. Notice that Gabriel is an angel that stands in the presence of God. Some commentators look to that in Isaiah 6, where the other angels are having to cover their eye, face and their feet and fly, saying, holy, holy, holy. An archangel such as Gabriel is actually able to stand in the presence of God and to receive messages from him. And he always has a large message. Who is he sent from? Look there. It says, and the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Directly from God. Think about that. Directly from God to Mary. Right into her home or out in the field. Where, whatever you would like to envision in your mind. Gabriel comes straight from the throne of God. He's sent from God and he goes down to Mary. And some people would say, well, I wonder how long it takes an angel to get there. He can get there quick. He's an angel. He goes straight. He's sent from God. And who's he sent unto? The city of Galilee, named Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is about 60 to 75 miles north of Jerusalem from what I can read. It's a small little obscure town. As one writer says, Gabriel, fresh from the portals of heaven, enters in this dusty little city. Who's he come to? Verse 27, to a virgin. Now, some people often ask the question, how do we know that Mary was a virgin? Well, there's a very simple way. If you believe the Bible, there's two things you can say. Number one, the Bible says it. I mean, he believes that's good enough. And not only that, Mary says she's a virgin. So the Bible says it, and Mary testifies of it. If you believe the Bible, it shouldn't be a big ordeal, should it? Another interesting thing, the contrast is this. Earlier in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel came down to an old man by the name of Zacharias, who had a barren wife. Now Gabriel comes down to a young man, a young woman with no husband. Notice the contrast. What's good for the old and the young? So the angel originally comes to Zacharias. He has a barren wife, but now he's talking to Mary, a young lady who has no husband. And again, the word virgin there is the word parathenos. It means one who has had no sexual relations. We even understand that and know that, but that's what the original language bears out. The word in the Bible is never used of a married woman. Not word in the Bible is never used of a married woman according into the original language. Another question here tonight, we can talk about this. How old was Mary? We can start off by saying we don't definitely know. We can start there. And then now that you know that it's not divinely inspired, nobody really knows the age, we can discuss it. Okay, and which means that you're allowed to have an opinion. All right. Anybody want to throw something out there? And it's all right.
Old enough.
Old enough. Old enough for, yes, she was espoused, so we could say that. She was old enough to be espoused to somebody. I'll give you this, and I've read this in numerous different places, I could cite the work, but Roman law, and this is tough for us in our American minds, but in Roman law, the minimum age for girls to be engaged or married was the age of 12. Now, that's hard for us to believe in America, because 12-year-olds are often very undeveloped and very immature. But in those times, and even in early America, it was not uncommon for a 12-year-old or 13-year-old young lady to be very developed emotionally, mentally, and things like that, and physically. So they could even get married at 12. Some believe, I'll give you some age, some that I've read over the years. Let me throw this out there as well, that girls could get engaged and married at 12. But in the Roman law, guys couldn't get married to 14. Interesting, because as often has been said that girls usually, or if you don't mind me, boys develop sometimes slower than girls. That's natural in the world, but once we catch up, we just far excel the women. I'm just joking, of course. Love you all, all you women too, Brother Tommy. Yes, some. I'm gonna give you my opinion. Okay, I think they're both young. And I wouldn't put them over 20. I wouldn't put them no younger than 12 because the law and Jews did honor that. Some believe 15, 16, or 17, which is still between 12 and 20. Can we say between 12 and 20? Some believe Joseph was older, but I don't believe that because I believe he would have been married by then or a widow or something like that if he was extremely old. And men very typically got married at a decent age at that time. Any other thoughts? Some say 30. Some say Joseph was 30. I don't know. And we can say we don't know. All right, any thoughts? We're going to move forward, okay? I didn't know how long we get caught up there, but we moved pretty quick. Okay, another, let's look at the idea. Mary was espoused to a man by the name of Joseph. Now, in America, engagements are not really as binding as they should be, you know, because in America, the whole idea of getting engaged and unengaged happens very frequently because, sadly, people can get married and unmarried quite frequently. If you don't respect true marriage, you're not going to respect dating or true engagement. But underneath the Jewish law, it was very different than a casual engagement. It was a binding legal relationship. A dowry was paid to the father, so there was money involved, often arranged by the parents. It was so binding that Josephus and many other Jewish writers would testify, or other Jewish writers, it was so binding that if a man died during the betrothal period, the girl was considered to be a widow at that time underneath Jewish law. So this was a big deal. It lasted a year. It consummated with a feast and a marriage ceremony and all those things. So this was a big deal. She's espoused to a man by the name of Joseph. And Joseph there, maybe you didn't know this, his name simply means to add many sons. That's what his name means. He's a descendant of David. And we have Mary. Now Mary is an interesting name. Does anybody know in the Old Testament where that name would have derived from? Mary in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, would have been Miriam. You know, the sister of Moses. So this was a very common name among Jews. And this is who she is. We don't know much more about her other than what we see right here. And one writer said one time, it's amazing sometimes what the Bible doesn't tell us. It allows us to wonder and wonder about these things. Let's go to our next slide, verse 28 and 29. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. So get this. Imagine, ladies, one day you're cleaning the house. You're going about your normal duties, or you're on the job, whatever it was, and you're going about your normal duties, and all of a sudden, an archangel is standing there. Pretty big deal, would it? Don't you agree? Let me read this to you from John Phillips. The angel found Mary potentially in a peasant home. He came from a world where the walls were made of jasper and the gates made of pearl. Mary's home maybe had little furniture and was separated from domesticated animals by only a pole and a curtain. And that was true in those days. The animals often came into the houses and they were only separated by a curtain many times in those days. Here is where the angel comes into. And the Bible says, the angel says, Hail, thou art highly favored. Basically saying, look, hello, you are highly graced. Now, verses like this mean a lot to those who are in Catholicism. But notice, this does not say that Mary is the source of grace. She is a recipient of grace. She's found favor in the eyes of God. Blessed are you among women, not above them, among them. Notice here, she was troubled at his greeting, and could you blame her? Could you blame this young lady for being troubled at this greeting? As I mentioned Sunday, often angels usually were bearers of news of judgment or things like that, or something that was prophetic. But here she is, the angel shows up and says, Hello, you are highly favored, you are highly graced. And basically this is what Mary's a part of. She sees that this is a major event in her life, a day that she will never forget. And again, I said this last week that Luke most likely interviewed Mary when he's writing this. Continue to look at this in verses 30 and 31. The angel said unto her, Fear not. Does anybody remember any other fear nots of the first nativity? The shepherds. We know Mary. Anybody else? Joseph. What about Zacharias? I believe, did the angel say that to him? My mind's going blank, but some of you are nodding and some of you are shaking. So well, just look there in your Bible and we'll find out. But fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now again, this is a blessed thing. She's a divine choice. Found favor. Well, again, she's not the blesser. She is the blessed. Now, I want you to notice this real quick. If she was, imagine Mary, once again, sitting there. The angel shows up and she's afraid. If just seeing the angel made her afraid, verse 31 probably makes her afraid. Wouldn't you agree? And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. If she was shocked at hello, I think you're going to conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. I think that's right shocking as well. Wouldn't you agree? Well, yes, she does. God. She's going to find out. Yeah. Let's not get too far ahead, brother. Okay, let's look at there. What's his name going to be? Capital letters. What's his name? Jesus, Old Testament, what would that be derived from? Joshua. What does Joshua mean? Does anybody know?
Savior.
Jehovah saves. Is that a fitting name for the Lord Jesus Christ? He's our Savior. He's our Savior. The disclosure continues and it goes on. And what does it say about him? He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Again, notice this. Look, Mary, hello, you're highly favored. You're going to have a son. You're going to call his name Jesus. What about him? What's some of his characteristics? Number one, he shall be great. Sometimes the English language just lets us down. Great's good. But the idea, he exhausts the definition of greatness. They say that John the Baptist was going to be great earlier. John was going to be great as well. But one writer put it like this, John will be great because it's granted to him. Jesus will be great not because it's granted, but because he possesses greatness. We know who he is. Who's he going to be? The Son of the Most High. Simply, I've said this many a time, it's nothing complicated about Son of the Most High. There's nobody higher than the Most High. You got the Most High? He's the top of the building. You can't go no higher. You can't call above him. You can't fire him. He is the Most High. This is going to be the Son of the Most High. But notice this, the idea of the Most High is the word here in the Bible. They use it in the Old Testament. El Elyon, God Most High. Notice this as well. Talks about the throne of his father. It says the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Goes on to say, he shall reign over the house of Jacob for how long? Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. This is the Jesus that you serve. He'll never be dethroned. He'll never be defeated. He'll be king over the throne of David forever, and to his reign there shall be no end. Brothers and sisters, you and I as Christians right now are experiencing in part the reign of Christ over your life. How many agrees that America's in a mess? Welcome to a democratic republic is what it's called. What does that mean? That it's a broken system. It's not a perfect form of government. In the Old Testament, they had what's called a theocracy, right? People get so upset about that. All them laws in the Old Testament, and I just don't get it, and all this stuff. But you know what's going to happen during the millennial reign? Who's going to be back on the throne? Christ is going to be on the throne, and sin's going to be punished swiftly. In just case you don't believe in the capital punishment, it's going to be there during the millennial reign. So what I'm saying is, Christ right now is ruling in your hearts, but one day that's going to come to this actual world. I'll tell you right now, he's greater than any politician that you ever find in this world. So notice here, she'll be great. She'll reign over the throne forever. Let's go to verse 34. Then said Mary, let's look at her response here. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I want you to think with me here tonight. I've got something. I had to work through this in my mind a little bit in the past and even presently. Earlier on, when the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias and said, look, your wife Elizabeth, who is barren, is going to have a child. Tells them the news. Didn't Zacharias ask a question? Verse 18, let's look at it. Says this, and Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife, well, stricken in years. Asked a question. He wanted a sign. What happened to him? Couldn't speak. Why is it that Mary here seems to have some sort of a question, but the angel does not mute her or cause her to be dumb? Why? Let's work through this in our minds. An atheist comes to you and says, I found a contradiction there. How would you answer? Okay, I'll tell you how I've worked through it in my mind. Number one, Zacharias in verse 18 seems to be asking for a sign. Whereby shall I know this? The word of the angel wasn't good enough. How shall I know this? My wife's older. She's barren. Another thing, what was Zacharias' occupation? He was a priest. Priest. Should have a certain understanding about the things of God, right? Let me put it this way, and this isn't a perfect scenario, but it nevertheless, it helps us. If you've been serving God long enough and you know the truth, and man like Zacharias, who's poured through the scriptures and now serving in the temple, and that was his time to be called to do that, he ought to know better than to question a word from God. But there was doubt. Many people believe there was doubt kind of wrapped up in the voice on the heart of Zacharias. How can this happen, almost, is what he is asking. Another thing is this. Did Zacharias have past examples of women who were barren that were able to have children in their old age? Let's name some. Who is it? Was she not an elder? Exactly. The father of the faith had an elderly wife. She had a child. He had examples. What about Rebecca? What about Rachel? What about Hannah? What about Samson's mother? Women that were barren. Did Mary have an example? Past examples of a virgin becoming born or conceiving a son and all that? No. That matters in my mind. She was a young girl. And one writer put it this way. It seems that Zacharias is saying, how can this happen? And Mary almost seems to be asking, how are you going to do this? Difference. Don't know if you see that in Scripture or not, but spend a couple hours there and see what you come up with. That's what I've come up with. Any questions, thoughts, input? Sister? No. Sure. Oh, sure, yes. Of course, yes. I agree. And well said, sister. I'm glad you bring that up because we do want to be careful. We don't make it sound like it. Don't be afraid to ask God questions out of an honest heart. The book of Job is full of questions, full of wrestlings, trying to understand. And I guess the way I separate that when I've counseled over the years or even been through struggles in my own life of heartache and all this, there's a difference of saying, God, out of frustration or anger or something like that, than saying, God, I really want to know. I don't see. I don't understand. Help me see this. And I put it back to this. I believe in the sovereignty of God. And when God does judge, like in the situation with Zacharias, God sees the intents of the heart. Anytime God makes a judgment, it's very calculated. It's all-knowing. So that's important as well, the condition of the heart when you do so. Yes?
I think to this very day, this is something that we've got all the religion.
About the virgin birth. It's a mystery, yes.
They call it the
immaculate. And I've said this before. If you can accept Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, you shouldn't struggle with this at all. That if God can create the heavens and the earth and the universe, He can cause a virgin to conceive and bear. God's able to do that. In my mind, it's that simple. And I'm a very literalist when it comes to Scripture. Okay, it don't take a lot of stuff to convince. When I read it in the Bible and I've dug into the original language and I'm convinced of something, you know, it's going to take a lot more than a few imps to change my mind or a disgruntled person. It's in the Bible. I believe the Word of God. I'm willing with God's help to stand on any of that. Any other questions? All right. Let's look here. Let's continue on. And she said, how should this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, he tells her how it's going to happen. Okay, let's notice this. The divine strategy, if you would, says the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So notice here, number one, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Ghost is very involved in the birth of Christ. How do we know that? The Bible tells us the Spirit is the Spirit of creation. John, we realize, we read here, it is filled with the Spirit. Jesus is conceived by the Spirit. Notice the power of the Most High, the power of the highest will overshadow thee. Now, this is interesting. You find the same exact phrase of overshadowed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke all mention this at the Transfiguration. It says a bright cloud overshadowed them. It's the idea of being enveloped by God's presence. This is something that happened in the life of Mary. Does she know when it happened? We do not. We're not told that. I don't necessarily believe so, that we're not told that. But she knows that she is pregnant. And no doubt with time that's going to come. As you know, you can't hide a pregnancy but so long. Any other thoughts or questions before we move forward? Notice what the baby's called, this holy thing. So it's unlike any other human. You know, when children are born, I don't mind saying a child is innocent. I don't say a child is holy. Okay, I've never looked at another my child and say, that's a holy child right there. I say, oh, precious and cute and crying and all these other things. But the most important phrase there among many, when I say most important, they're all important, is that last right there. He shall be called what? The Son of God. And that's something that Jesus said about himself, the Father says about him, the devil knew it, demons knew it, and the apostles knew it. Let's continue to go forward. I want to see what time it is here tonight. I don't want to... All right, 7:55, we got some time. The angels, let's look at this. Disclosure continue. And behold, there's a confirmation, there's a sign that's going to be given to her. What is that? Thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this, how long has she been pregnant? 6 months. So back to the very first verse we read here tonight. And in the sixth month, with her who was called barren. They knew she was barren. Okay, the family knew it. Mary knew this. She was called barren. She was not able to conceive a child. But here she is. This is going to be a sign of confirmation for Mary. It says she was called barren. For with God, go ahead and say it with me, nothing shall be impossible. How can the virgin birth happen? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. How can God create the world? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. How can God open a Red Sea? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Must I go on? If we could really grasp that right there in our minds, it would erase all those questions. That drives an atheist crazy and a skeptic crazy. And it drives what I call progressive Christianity crazy. They're trying to say the Bible just full of mistakes and, you know, you got to kind of redevelop it to the times in which you live. No, you can believe the Bible right now. No matter what you're going through here tonight, with God, nothing shall be impossible. You can believe that. So Mary didn't ask for this sign, but God gives her one, if you would, and through the life of Elizabeth. But Elizabeth, we know that John the Baptist is more than just a sign. But you remember there in Genesis 18, is anything too hard for God? That's what's said to Abraham. Is anything too hard for God? So nothing shall be impossible. Gabriel knew this. How do you think? Don't you think Gabriel's convinced that nothing's impossible for God? He's seen God. He's beheld God. He's seen God work and move. He knows all of this. So this is something very important. But even more than that, notice that it says at the bottom, verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. She believed it. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? Yes, Sister Missy. Her lineage. Yeah. Which one gives it to us? Luke, I think it actually, or Matthew, I can't, one follows Joseph and one follows Mary. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, well, speak freely, sis. Sure. Yeah, she's a very humble. Amen, yes.
You know what I'm saying? So I wonder
if her parents, you know, just taught her, like, we should teach our children. And when it came to a point. Sure, yeah. Well said. And because what you're bringing up is very true. The Christmas story starts in the book of Genesis. Yeah. The first prophecy is that the seed of a woman. And that's why it was even believed when Eve gave birth to Cain. There was a great desire there. She knew that the seed of a woman, there's going to be a redeemer that's going to come. Somebody's going to come that's going to bruise the head of the serpent. And it was a great expectation through Jewish history that women had a desire to be the bearer of the Messiah. Now, a lot of time that was crowded. They wouldn't believe, could that be me? Who's it going to be? And no doubt there's variations. And even when a woman was barren, that was one of the things that not only that, they couldn't bring forth children, but also you would not be a bearer of the Messiah. So when it comes there, and there were those like Anna and Simeon that were looking for the consolation or the comfort of Israel, which means there were some looking for the Messiah, and Zacharias was one of those. Him and his wife were one of those that were looking for the consolation, looking for the Messiah to come. So there is a sense of expectation. We are not shown the expectation in the life of Mary, but obviously her response is something. She's a very mature, surrendered, godly, righteous young lady. And no doubt this is a big mission, something that maybe she wouldn't have thought God would have chosen her, but he did. And it is an amazing thing to think about. It's a very good point. I'm glad you brought that up. Any other thoughts? Good discussion, Sister Christine. Oh, yeah, that was very much different than America. We can learn a lot from the Jewish culture. Sadly, in America, we have placed our children in the hands of public education to teach them, we're mixed company here, but sexual education. We depend on the world and Hollywood to do that, but in those times, it was the parents' job to prepare their children for, look, as you would have known for other kids being born and stuff in this world. So those things were developed. And also, of course, you know, not getting to it too much, but Jews were very good at raising children and developing children. That's why at 12 years old, they were taken to Jerusalem. And they were already well grounded. When we read, we're not going to get to it tonight, but the Magnificat is full of scripture. Mary's a young lady that's loaded down knowing the Old Testament prophecies and scripture. And so, yes, this is very mature. Jews were very good at, if you would, indoctrination of teaching and generational transfer, something in America we really struggle with. You know, we allow Hollywood to do a lot more in public education, do more teaching than sometimes what the church should do. And hence is why I've got my own convictions about schooling and things like that. Good discussion. Good thoughts. Anything else? Any comments? And they knew. Yeah, like you're saying, these are folks that know the scripture. And I'm glad you bring that, Brother Tom, because that's why God judges them as so. Where there's great light and you reject great light, great judgment is upon you. And so for the Jews, God really did, you know, basically the reason God or Christ, and when you read the New Testament and the judgment, it's because they knew better. They knew better. And there should have been expectation. It should have been more like Zacharias, Elizabeth, Simeon, Mary, and Anna as well. So well said. Any other thoughts or questions, input? All right. So let's look here. So she's very surrendered, and I think that's just, be it unto me according to thy word. This is going to bring reproach, right? Imagine what she's about to go through. I mean, how many remembers those are married, you remember when you were engaged? Imagine dropping that one on that one you're engaged to. I'm glad Sister Holly didn't try that one. I'm like, you've lost your mind. You know, and we know that Book of Matthew, Joseph at first is, he's and I'm glad he's a man that's not, and the amazing thing about Joseph, what we find in Matthew 1, is that he's not a sporadic man. He could have just flew off the handle, but as he thought on these things, the Lord spoke to him through a dream, the angel. And there's so much you can learn through this about even men like Joseph and all that. So be it unto me according to your word. Let's move forward here, and because the angel is going to get out of town here. The angel departed from her. John Phillips said, and again, he's a wonderful commentator, as for Gabriel, we picture him ascending Jacob's ladder with a light heart. He had been instantly believed God's plan for the planet Earth had taken a giant step forward. Now, again, he's being illustrative there. I'm not saying there was really a ladder or anything like that, but he's just a thinker. And I thought it was a pretty interesting way to put that. Let's look at the confirmation, and this will probably be all we get over here tonight. And next year, maybe we'll revisit some of these verses in the future. So, the confirmation and the counsel Mary required, and I could have worded that heading years ago better now that I'm looking at it. She didn't necessarily require it, but she was able to go and confirm these things. And Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste into the city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Now, I was reading about this, looking on a map in the past, around 40-mile trip here. She's a young, it's kind of unusual for a girl just to go off like this in those times, what I was reading. But here it is, Elizabeth is going to be 6 months pregnant. We're going to find out in verse 56 that Mary's going to get this. If Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and we find out in verse 56 that Mary stayed there 3 months, how many months pregnant would Elizabeth been when Mary left? Getting close to time. Kind of interesting how this comes together when you look at these verses. All right, let's look what happens here. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I've read two different views of this. Some believe that the word salutation means they already had a conversation and they're explaining this. But I kind of have come to this conclusion. It's kind of Mary's coming in. How you doing, Elizabeth? And instantly, the Holy Ghost is going to begin to confirm things. Nobody has told Elizabeth that Mary's pregnant that we know of from what we read right here, unless you are like some theologians and you take that word salutation to mean they sat down and had a meal and talked. But what if it was simply the case that it's kind of hello, there's a salutation, and instantly the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost? That is just an amazing thing to think about. And I don't know what else to say about that, that the baby leaped in the womb. I guess he's the, as one writer said, he's the smallest prophet. Elizabeth knew it was something different. Mothers that have had children can know that, you know what it is when a baby leaps in the womb. And again, 6 months, there's a good bit of movement there. Right, Sister Shelley? So we know that this is unique and she's filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, that's amazing. Because any time before the book of Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost, people are filled with the Holy Ghost, what do they normally do? They prophesy. Prophesy. Verse 42, and she spake out with a loud voice. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord come to me? The Holy Ghost is involved here. How you doing, Elizabeth? And instantly the baby leaps, and Elizabeth is filled. She's prophesying. Nobody, from what we can realize, Mary hadn't already told her that she's pregnant, but with a loud voice, she's with confidence, she's prophesying. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord. What do we talk about on Sunday? The angels are going to tell the shepherds that He is the Savior, He's the Messiah, and He's Lord. Who has told Elizabeth that this is the Lord? The Spirit of God is able to confirm things in the heart of people that they've never known previously. That's why I could stop right here and talk to you about what I call lordship salvation. There's something when a man or a woman accepts Christ and the Spirit of God takes up residence in them, they instantly know that He's Lord. He's not just another God. He is God. There's something supernatural about the Spirit of God moving. This is still a supernatural experience when God moves in our lives. Let's continue. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. John the Baptist got shouting happy. I get tickled about that. Just thinking about that. He leaped for joy. And as you know, the ministry of John the Baptist is the forerunner. This just ties together so well. And blessed is she that, what does she do? Wow. So important to focus on that phrase right there. Blessed is she, what Mary believed. The angel came to her. The angel said, you're going to bear a son. He's going to be the Most High. He's going to be the Son of God. And Mary says, look, I hadn't known a man whether this is how God's going to do it. And Mary says, you know what? Let it be unto me. Guess what? You are blessed because you believed. And not only you're a blessing to yourself, you're going to be a blessing to others. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Do you think Mary needed that little confirmation? I'd like to think so a little bit. Here it is, early in the pregnancy. Back then, they didn't have ultrasounds and all those things. You had to wait. But here, I've got a barren cousin. I'm going to go see her. The angel said she's pregnant. Go there and say, how you doing? Woo. And begins to prophesy and said, as soon as you talk, the baby leaped with joy. And you've believed and God's going to do what He said He's going to do. I think that's an encouraging thing. Getting it? Yes, Brother Tommy.
When they introduced Mary, they would say, Mother of Jesus.
Yes.
When he introduced Joseph as a husband of Mary.
Yes, there is. The writers were very careful. The gospel writers were very careful not to give credit to Joseph where it didn't belong. Or even, they're even careful with Mary. They don't lift her up too much. And they're very careful. The focus is on the child. The child is what matters more than anything. And of course, we can give credit to Mary and Joseph and appreciate their obedience. We got about 5 minutes here, and I'm just going to fly through this, okay? And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Now here she is. This is called the Magnificat. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." One writer looks at this very simple as a worship. It says worship is internal. It talks about her soul and spirit. Worship is intense. My soul magnifies the Lord. It exalts him. You're rejoicing. But worship is also humble. Notice what she says. She said, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." Mary didn't feel lifted up here. She said, "God, you know, I give you glory. This is what you're doing. I'm nothing but I'm old handmaiden. That's all I am. But you've chosen to use me for your glory." The practical note. And his mercy, and she's still singing here or prophesying, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Who experiences the mercy of God? Those that fear him. Mercy is not some, you know, we talk about God's mercy, and we've got to be careful. Contemporary music does this sometimes, that God's mercy and grace is just this reckless thing just flowing around everywhere. Yes, it is. It's available to all. But those who are going to experience his mercy are those that fear him. God is not he's not a high school boyfriend. This is not some romance. He's a holy God, and you got to fear him, love him, and fear him. Those are the ones that are going to experience his mercy from generation to generation. For he had showed his strength with his arm. There's a fancy word, I hesitate to pronounce it, but anthropomorphisms. All that means, but what that means is this. Sometimes the Bible will use words describing God in human terms. Talking about God's arm. God's a spirit. Doesn't have an arm. The hand of God is using words that we can understand more about our God. God is involved because he has showed strength with his arm. He had scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. You think they were looking for a baby in a manger? No. I'll tell you right now, it takes a bunch of humility to come to the foot of the cross. It takes humility to look into the manger. A prideful man's not going to look into the manger and say, "That's the Son of God." And I know it's the Son of God because the Bible said so. Pride will keep a man from this book. It'll keep a woman from this book. It'll keep a man from being the man he needs to be, or the woman being the woman he needs to be, because they want to find a way to relate with the culture and not with God. But we fear him. God has scattered the proud in the imagination of the heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seats. He hath exalted them of low degree. That's why he didn't come to a queen. Came to a young handmaiden. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Now that's a unique word there, is it not? He hath holpen. That's Carolinian. That's old English there. He hath holpen his servant. Now, I actually had to write down the definition of that word when I was working through this before. All that means is he's helped him. You know, so, and for people that get upset at some newer translations, look, it does no injustice to the Bible to take that O and put an E there. And, you know, kind of, it doesn't hurt the Bible to say he helped. It doesn't do any injustice to the Bible, okay? And so I just want some people to understand that because they feel like you have to use that word. But yeah, basically, he has helped his servant, Israel, in remembrance of his mercy. What did he do in verse 55? He spake to our fathers. To who? To Abraham and to his seed forever. I'm going to stop right here tonight, but I want you to notice this right here at the end of this. So far in this, we've talked about David. These are men to the Jews who are the heroes of the faith. David. Abraham. I'm going to tell you right now, this Son of God is going to be greater than David. And he's greater than Abraham. He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. This right here, if we were to get into this and really dig into this text here tonight, we could go all the way back to the book of Genesis and talk about the Abrahamic covenant and how Christ is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. You can go to the book of Hebrews and you'll find out that Jesus is greater than angels. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And this is who Mary is going to give birth to. That's what Christmas is about. So we'll conclude here tonight. It's about 8:15. I've went long enough. Maybe next year we'll continue further on, do more slideshows, and we could talk about the birth of John, because next thing's going to happen. Mary departs, the story of Zacharias, his prophecy, his song. It's just some precious things that we could focus on in Scripture. Stand to your feet if you would. Thank you for